The first one, I wonder if anyone's thinking what it is. The first one is Mary's song. Do you remember she was sat there doing her sewing or something along those lines? And suddenly an angel appeared and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Awesome responsibility. Awesome responsibility. And she sang the song, it's in Luke's Gospel, that we call the Magnificat. We quite often sing it. Well, we don't sing it these days. We say it sometimes in evening prayer. She starts, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." She talks of all generations being blessed through her and calling her blessed. The mighty deeds that God has done and will do. Filling the hungry with good things. Remembering his servant Israel. Bringing mercy to Abraham and his descendants. It's a very joyful song. The angel has told her she's going to have the baby. She goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, who's very old, and also having a baby. Another miracle. And that's the first of the songs that we looked at. A reason to sing. The second one we looked at ties in with Elizabeth, who was having her baby, which was John the Baptist. Her baby was John the Baptist. He was a little older than Jesus, probably about 6 months. And they were cousins, or more or less cousins. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, so that probably makes them second cousins or something like that. They were related anyway. They knew each other, the families knew each other. The song there came after the baby was born. The baby was born and everybody was delighted for Elizabeth and Zechariah. And it came time to give him his name, circumcision and naming. And that was at about 8 days old. And when it came to naming, they all assumed he'd be called Zechariah after his dad, because that was common. But when Zechariah was told in the temple that he was going to have this son, he was told, "You will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And Zechariah was full of questions. He was very doubtful about all this. They'd waited years and given up hope long since of a baby. And Zechariah said, "Well, I can't understand this. We're both as old as the hills." He said words to that effect. We're not going to have a baby, surely. And he was told that because he doubted, he would be dumb, unable to speak, until the baby arrived and the prophecy, calling him Jesus and so on, calling him John and so on, would be fulfilled. So the family all said, "Right, let's call him John. That's going to be his name." And Elizabeth said, "Zechariah, what's his name?" And Zechariah got his writing pad and wrote on it, "His name is John." And at that moment, he was able to speak again. A miracle, really. And he sang his song, which is also in Luke chapter 1. Again, a wonderful song of praise. In this Bible, certainly you can see them because they're written like poetry. You might want to look at them if you haven't been here the last couple of Sundays and been hearing them preached out here. So that was the second song. The third song, anyone work out who the third song was? The baby was born in Bethlehem. Who was singing that night? The angels, yes, the angels. That was a shorter song, but a magnificent one, I'm sure. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom his favour rests." They probably sang it in umpteen parts for quite a while, because I'm sure they were just over the moon. The angels must have been so thrilled to know that the baby was born. The baby that was going to change everything was born. And they sang, and it got the shepherds off the hills at amazing speed. They were down in Bethlehem without their feet hardly touching the ground. That was the third song. The fourth song we had this morning. Some of you were here this morning. And that was Simeon. Remember Simeon? He was quite old. We think he was quite old. Let's say it suggests he was quite old from what we're told about him. Now, this was when Jesus was 6 weeks old. And it was the custom to go to the temple in Jerusalem, if you possibly could, to take a sacrifice and sort of give thanks for the baby. It was a dedication, a commitment, a thank you, and all of that rolled into one. A bit like the baby Thanksgivings that we sometimes have now in church. Some parents like to have their babies baptized. Other parents prefer to perhaps leave that till later and have a Thanksgiving for their baby. And that's very similar to what was happening here. Jesus was taken by his mother. He was about 6 weeks old by this time. Mary and Joseph went down to Jerusalem, which was quite away from Nazareth, assuming they were back in Nazareth by then, which they probably were. I don't know, they might have been. We're not sure, doesn't say. But anyway, they went to Jerusalem. And they would have offered the sacrifice, made the prayers. People would have said, oh, nice baby, you know, as you do with a nice baby. And a probably fairly elderly man came up to them, looked at the child, and I think something on his face must have said this was something very special for him, because he took the child in his arms. Now, those of you that are mothers, you wouldn't let go of your child easily, would you? There must have been something about Simeon that said, this is all right, to Mary, and she let him take the child. And he praised God. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. He knew exactly who this child was. Salvation which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And his parents marvelled at what was said. Mary would have remembered some of what she'd been told by the angel, Joseph also. Things they'd talked about, things Zechariah would have said. It must have been an amazing moment for them. Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also. It was a mixed message. I wonder how Mary felt. Things she would have thought about over the years and many years later. Many, many years, 30 plus years later. As he went to the cross, she would have remembered these words. So in these first two chapters of Luke, we've got songs. Songs of rejoicing. Songs of prophecy. Songs of God at work in huge ways, enormous ways. The only other bit in that chapter is when he was 12 years old, he was taken to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. I don't know if it might have been something like a bar mitzvah, which Jewish children, I think, still have in some form, even today. But they went to the temple for the festival. It was during Passover. And you remember, he got left behind because he was sitting listening to the teachers. And he was just riveted and asking questions, and they were amazed at his understanding, just 12 years old or thereabouts. And they got halfway home, and they thought he was with these people or those people, and when they checked, he wasn't. If any of you have lost your child in Tesco's in the past, you'll know how they felt. Not a good feeling. But they went back to Jerusalem, they found him, they were amazed. And the teacher said that his understanding was phenomenal. I didn't quite use that word, but they were amazed at his understanding of what the teaching he'd been listening to was. And that's the two chapters of Luke. Then we have a bit about John the Baptist as an adult. Suddenly we leap on about 30 years. John the Baptist was probably a wild teenager, I think. We know that as an adult he lived out in the desert. He was a bit of a hermit exactly. He was a one on his own. He would have been an only child. He was born so late, he would have been an only child. He may well have had quite an odd sort of teenage years. He may have been one to go off and on his own and think things out. And somehow he knew what his role was going to be. God revealed it to him out in the desert. He's well described by the prophecy that calls him a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make the path straight. Every valley filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all will see God's salvation. In the light of that, he went down near Jerusalem to the Jordan and started baptizing. God had shown him that this was what he should do, to baptize people for repentance, to encourage people to come and make a recommitment to God. Now, this is almost what we do at the beginning of a new year, isn't it? New Year resolutions. Don't know if you have those in the countries that you folks come from. Do you? New Year, start again. Lose weight, a lot of us. Stop chocolate. They can be daft things. Sometimes they're sensible things. Sometimes they're important things. New Year's resolutions have changed lives before now, but not always. John was calling people to a new start. And at this point in the year, we might be thinking about new starts, some of us, because we do tend to think that way in this country. Start again, start something new. John the Baptist was encouraging people to really put this, make this public. I'm going to be baptized in the Jordan. It was a bigger river then than it is now. It's very small now. And one day, he looked up and he saw coming towards him, you know, don't you, who he saw coming towards him? He saw Jesus coming towards him. He'd have seen him over the years. They were cousins. First cousins once removed. They would have seen each other. They knew each other. They lived quite a way apart, so possibly not that well. But as John saw Jesus coming, something told him who he was. Can you remember what he said? Let me just find it. Where's it gone? Can't see it. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We don't know if he called it out, or if he said it to himself in recognition. Behold, the Lamb. The Lamb of God. Whether only he heard it, whether the crowd around him heard it, we don't know. But Jesus came. He'd probably come down from Nazareth at some point. Nazareth was a lot further north, and that was where he had lived as a child, most of his childhood. After that trip to the temple, he would have worked in his father's carpenter shop, being trained by his father, who possibly died quite young. Jesus probably ran the carpenter shop for a few years. He was 30-ish when he started his ministry, so he would have had some years of working, of being not unlike other young men in Nazareth. He probably trained the next two brothers down to continue in the carpenter shop. When the day came, when he said, he would have said to them, "The shop's yours now. I have other things that I must do." And he set off south to the Jordan, near Jerusalem, and came to where John was baptizing. John recognized him. John knew that he had this important role, the Lamb of God. You remember at the Passover, the lamb was sacrificed. The blood was put over the doorposts. And the people from those houses were passed over by the angel of death. The Lamb of God. Jesus was to be the Lamb of God for all of us. Not as the Passover lamb just for the Jews coming out of Egypt, but for everybody. Every nation. We've got a fair few here. Everybody of every nation. His blood was shed for all of us. John recognized that. Jesus asked for baptism. John was a little puzzled, but he agreed. And Jesus was baptized. Luke then treats us to his family tree right back to Adam, which we won't go into. So then Jesus was ready to move into his ministry. Anyone remember what happened first? Anyone know? He was dropped in at the deep end, you could say. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Yeah, the wilderness. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. There'd been the songs in his childhood, the rejoicing. And then the years of pretty normal life, really. Quiet village, small country, occupied by Romans. Fairly ordinary. And then he knows that the time is right. He comes down to meet John, who recognises him. There would have been something going between them, I think, at that point. Both of them, God was very much at work in. And then after he's baptised, and if you remember, he hears God's words to him. Where are they? As he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The Spirit descended on him. And a voice came from heaven, which of course was God's voice. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And we see the Trinity there, don't we? The Father, Jesus the Son, announced to Mary and Joseph and others, and the Spirit descending. He was about 30 years old. And his family history is given there by Luke. Then he hits normal very hard. You know, when you have a holiday and you get back and it's Monday morning and the work's all waited for you. Bit that sort of feeling. His first task was out into the wilderness to take on Satan. That was a great deal harder than any desk full of work on a Monday morning. A bit like, in a way, we've sung the songs over Christmas. We've eaten the turkey and the chocolates and had the decorations and the family round. And not the family round if you're away from home. But different things over Christmas. And suddenly on Tuesday morning, it's back to normal, isn't it? Back to normal. Perhaps at work, housework, get the decorations down. Sort the kids out, whatever is waiting for you to do when things go back to normal. For Jesus, it was a real crash down. Full of the Holy Spirit, he goes into the wilderness, which was a sort of wild sort of place. No houses, no shops, no people much. A wild sort of area. And he was fasting. And who comes along? Sure you can all remember, the devil comes and puts him through the test of how are you going to do with this job you've got ahead of you. The first day of a new job is a bit daunting, isn't it? You're a bit, imagine how Jesus might have felt. He was the Son of God, which would have made a difference, but he was also human. He had human feelings too. You can probably, many of you, remember what the temptations were, but I'll just run through them. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What's the most important word in that sentence, you think? If. He's throwing doubt on that vital identity of Jesus, God's Son. If he could get Jesus to doubt that, he'd be halfway there to defeating the whole project. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. it would probably be a flattish thing, because bread in the Middle East is flat. It's not sort of round like it is here. It's pretty flat. He would have shown him a stone that looked a bit... If you were hungry, which he would be, after all these days, it would have looked a bit enticing if you were really hungry. If you're the Son of God. And his reaction to that would probably be, I am. Okay, turn that into bread. It would have been tempting. It would have been tempting. How does he answer? It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Not bread, not the vital thing. God's word and God's plan is the vital thing. The devil had no answer to that. But he wasn't giving up yet. So the devil led him to a high place, possibly a hill, we don't know really, a high place, and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He may have given him some sort of vision, or he may have led him up to a place where he could look down, possibly on the city of Jerusalem. Look at that. Look at the city down there. They were very proud of their city with the temple in the middle of it. And Satan says to him, I will give you all authority. I will give you all their authority and splendour. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Very persuasive, Satan, isn't he? Very persuasive at times. A bit like he said to Eve. God wouldn't want you to not eat that lovely fruit. Oh, it looks beautiful. Why would he not want you to eat it? Just look at that. And he made her think. Well, look and think and take. And that was what Satan thought he might manage to do with Jesus. You know, he might manage to get him to say, yes, well, I am the Son of God. Yeah. But he didn't. He didn't. He answered again, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan's condition was, if you worship me, it will all be yours. No way. Jesus was not going with that one. If you'll compromise, if you will bend God's standards a bit, that's what he says to us sometimes. If you will just do things a bit differently, never mind what the Bible says, try it a slightly different way. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and him only. I've gone into the authorised. And serve him only. Serve him only. Satan still hadn't given up. He led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. I think for this he probably used imagination. He probably would have showed him the highest point of the temple down in the city where they could see it. He said, now just imagine you're up there on the top there. Do you remember what scripture says? If you stand up the top there and you throw yourself down, it says he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone, and everybody will be amazed. Everybody will think, wow, you will have a massive following. Job three quarters done. But Jesus said, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He knew that was not the way. That was not the way that God wanted it done. At which point Satan gave up. But only for the time being. He left him until an opportune time. It went from songs to crisis, but a crisis that Jesus came through because he kept his eyes on his Father. He kept his mind on God's word. He held on to what Scripture said for him to do. And that's the challenge for us for the new year, isn't it, really? We've done this, we've sung the songs, we've sung the carols, we've heard the story, we've rejoiced, we've shared in turkeys and all sorts of things, and presents, and family times, some of us. But it's back to normal life now for Jesus. He was starting his ministry. As Christians, as believers, we have a ministry where we are, whether it's in Birmingham, where you folks are, or around Old Hill, where you are in Hales Owen for the moment, or those of us that live in Hales Owen or Old Hill all the time. We have work that God gives us to do, whatever our age. Not quite so much running round as we get older, but there's still work to do for him. We need to be on the lookout for Satan, because he is always very keen to get us off track. Because once we're off track, it's harder to get back on again. God will always put us back on track if we come to him and ask him to, in confession and repentance. But it can lose us time, and it can end us up with consequences which we can't get rid of. It can be hard. So, as we come to January the 1st, tomorrow, it almost feels like it ought to be today, doesn't it? Sort of a weekend feels more like a celebration, but Monday is a celebration this year. A bit different. But it's the 1st of January. Might be nice to think of a resolution. Perhaps think of a fun one. But also perhaps spend a bit of time thinking about some of these verses, whichever ones God has spoken to you through, and think what he wants you to perhaps write down, perhaps mark in your Bible, perhaps share with someone, for how we, all of us, are going to commit ourselves as Jesus was here to the task ahead of us in this coming year. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in our hands, in our homes, in our hearts, in our churches. We pray for those who haven't. Think of people in North Korea, where your word has to be hidden. Think of people in other countries where it's not allowed and has to be smuggled in. Lord, help us to value your word in this year ahead. Speak to us through it. Show us your plan for this year. How you want us to live for you. How you can use us. And help us to serve you as you direct. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.